Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Red Robin. Some of you guys are like, what? What are they? What is this church I just walked into? They're just laughing at us. Let's pray together. Father God, you are so good. We celebrate you. We're grateful for the gifts that you've given us, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, for the love that you, our Father, have given us. We're grateful, Lord, for the life that we have through your Son, Jesus. We are grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who does so much for us and unites us in love. And so, Father, today, as we read your word, I pray that your Spirit would lead and guide us. I pray, Lord, that we would want to live courageously for you to the world around us. And we want to show compassionate love to those inside the walls of this church. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're in Philippians chapter 1 today. If you want to turn there, you can. You guys ever waste time? All the students over there are like, oh, yeah. Daily. Yeah, they all did too, don't worry. I can't stand wasting time. I can't stand wasting time for a lot of reasons. I think the main reason is because I don't have a lot of time. Like, I have eternity through Christ Jesus, right? I have eternity. Like, that's mine in Christ. But as far as on this earth and living for his kingdom and for the gospel, I don't. I have a limited amount of time. And because I have a limited amount of time to live for his kingdom, I want to use the time that I do have in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is for my good, in a way that is for his glory. I want to do that. And when I waste my time, it drives me crazy. And so a couple of months ago, I had a leaky sink in my kitchen. I had a leaky sink in my kitchen. So I opened it up and I said, oh, that's leaking. This isn't good. But I don't want to pay somebody to fix it because, of course, I can fix anything. So I want to fix it. And so I say, all right, I want to fix it, but I don't have the time right now to fix it. I've got a solution. Go to the cabinet, pull out a bowl, put the bowl where the leak is. Problem solved. Temporarily, right? No longer am I in danger of flooding out my kitchen, but I have a bowl that is filling up with water. Yeah, slow drip. Because it was just a slow drip, and it wasn't something that was like on my mind all the time. I kind of forgot about it, and so I had a leaky sink for not just a couple of days, not just a couple of weeks, but eventually it turned into a couple of months. And I was alerted to the problem only when the said bowl that was underneath the pipes was overflowing and water was coming out onto the ground. And I was like, oh, I got to dump this out, but I don't have time to fix it now, so let me just put the bowl back, right? And my wife, you know my wife, she's awesome, lovely and talented, Megan. She's nagging is not in her vocabulary, right? But if she ever did nag, this would be a perfect opportunity for, and I would deserve it, right? Because I kept saying, I'm going to do it. And she's like, hey, you know that thing? I'm not saying, but... I'm saying. And so I'm embarrassed to say this. It was literally like 2.5 months. But you're my church family, so it's okay. I finally say, okay, I have a Saturday, so I'm going to fix this. And so I go under the sink, and I see where I think it's leaking. And I have an old house but a new sink. And so things that are old don't always fit into things. Things that are new don't always fit into things that are old. Something about like new wineskins there, right? And it just didn't really work together. And so if I took one piece out, I had to take like everything out, you know? And so I just started taking everything out, and I rebuilt the whole pipe system underneath the sink. That was my plan. And so I got all the parts, and then I came home and realized I didn't have all the parts, so I went back. And I realized I didn't have all the parts, so I went back. Three times I went back on Saturday. It's like the thorn in my flesh, right? And Bible humor. And so finally I had this thing built back to where it was, and it was great. And I turned on the water, and it was awesome for about 15 seconds. And then after 15 seconds, I started seeing the leak. And the craziest thing was the leak was in the exact same spot. Like, I am such a good plumber that I can reconfigure the piping to the exact specifications where it leaks in the exact same spot. Or so I thought. I said to myself, there's no way that this is possible. No way that this is possible. And so I get back under there, and I'm like, you ever do something, and you know that you're just being completely ridiculous about it, and then later you realize, like, oh, that was so, I can't believe I did that, and it was just so easy, right? What I just said made no sense. I was trying not to say stupid or dumb, but I didn't. And so I looked in there, and I was like, I started feeling around, and I realized that the leak wasn't from where I thought it was. The leak was actually from the little coupler that connects the pipe to the sink. I'd replaced everything but that one piece. Everything was new, but that one piece was the problem. Just that one piece. And here's the thing. What happened was, like, the O-ring had just, like, slipped out. I don't know how it slipped. It just, like, shifted a little bit. And so really all I had to do was unscrew it, slide the O-ring back in, screw it back in, and I was done. And I fixed my sink. 2 minutes. 2 minutes to fix my sink. After two and a half months of dumping out a bowl, and then a whole Saturday of going back and forth to the hardware store and doing all that work. And I was so mad at myself. Man, I totally wasted all that time. Can't stand wasting time. It's the worst. Because we only have a certain amount of time to live. And I would assume that you guys are like me. You don't like to waste time either. And I'm hoping you don't want to waste time, not because time is money or because you want to. I'm hoping that you don't want to waste time because you know you have limited time here as well. And because you have limited time here as well, you want to use the time that you have for God's glory. That's how I want to live my life. I think that's why you want to live your life, and I think that's why you're here this morning. That's how I want our church to live as well. I want our church to live in a way where we are being the people of God that He has called us to be to the world around us. I want our church to have an impact on the world around us. And I think that you do too. As a matter of fact, I know you guys. I know you do. I know you do. There's this church in Philippi. Paul wrote a letter to them. It's called Philippians. And they wanted to make a difference around them as well. And they were a lot like Salem because, you know, Salem is really in a really cool place. Did you know that? Salem is strategically located to make an impact for the kingdom of God. People are moving in to the triangle daily. Daily. They don't want to be here because you guys are here. They want to be here. Last number I saw from the state convention, Baptist State Convention, 1.54 million lost people in the triangle. 1.54 million people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Wow. Salem is strategically placed to have an impact for the kingdom. And I think because churches have stopped going, God's bringing people here. He's got to be faithful to Himself. It's crazy. Even when we fail in that mission of going and making disciples, God's like, all right, let's just bring them here. Even though the gospel's everywhere. I guess that's the American version. 1.54 million people, Salem strategically located, just like Philippi. Philippi was strategically located too. It was on the main road that went from Rome east. And so anybody leaving Rome and going east to anywhere in Asia, they had to go through Philippi on that road. And then everybody coming from the east to go to Rome, capital of it all, they had to go through Philippi. And there's this little church that could have this incredibly huge impact on the world around it. God's just sending people through there, And they have a chance to have an impact for God's glory and for his kingdom. But there was a problem with this church in Philippi. A lot of people think like the theme of Philippians is joy or other things. Like really, one of the main reasons why Paul wrote this is because there were people in the church that were not living in love towards each other. And they were not united in the mission of God. It's one of the main reasons why he wrote this letter. And Paul's saying, man, you guys could be so impactful for God's kingdom. And you'd be so impactful if you guys would just live lives of courage to the world outside. And you would be so impactful for God's kingdom if you would just love each other. And Paul's argument here in these verses that we're going to read is, in order for a church to impact the culture, it has to be courageous outwardly, and it has to love with compassion inwardly. And this is not an either or. This is a both and. You can't say, hey, I really love the people in my church and not live with courage outside the church. And you can't say, hey, I really want to live for Jesus outside the walls of the church, but not love the people inside the walls of the church. You can't have one without the other. They come together. It's a package deal. And if you are an either or, you are not following Jesus. It is both and. And I think that the people, the men and women, the boys and girls that are sitting in this room want to have an impact. And if you want to have an impact, you will live courageously outside the walls of this church. And you will passionately love the people around you inside this church. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. In this part, he talks about the outward living. It says this, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is the clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. That's crazy. In verse 29, he says, it has been granted to you, saying it's literally a gift of God that you would go out courageously and suffer for the cross. It's a gift of God that you get to go out and live courageously. It's an awesome thing. And so the very first thing that it says, the very first line, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Like, I want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. This word, it literally means live in life. It literally means live as a citizen. Okay? He uses it somewhere else in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. When it talks about your citizenship is in heaven. So when he says that you need to live your life worthy of the gospel, you need to live your life as one who is worthy of a citizen of heaven. In order for you to really be pursuing after Jesus, you have to live like you are a citizen of heaven. And the Philippians, they understood that. They got that because they were proud Romans, because if you were a Roman citizen, it came with tons of benefits. That's a really cool thing. But not only did it come with tons of benefits, it also came with tons of responsibilities. Like, you had to stand up for Rome, and you had to fight for Rome. And that's just what you had to do. And so for the Roman citizen, they get it. Hey, I get all these benefits, but I also have a lot of responsibilities. And the same is true for someone who's a citizen of heaven. Same is true for someone who's a follower of Jesus. They have incredible benefits, right? You have Jesus. That's enough. That's all you need. That is it. As Nick Center would say, full stop. It's the best. Jesus. But you could go on and explain, you have the love of the Father, you have his mercy, you have his grace, you have the joy, you have the peace. All these benefits of being a child of God, those are yours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. But with those benefits, you also have a lot of responsibilities. But those responsibilities, they're not burdensome. As a matter of fact, they're a gift. And they're what God uses in order to grow you to the image of his son, Jesus. And so as a citizen of heaven, we get those benefits, but we get those responsibilities as well. And so we are only truly living as citizens of heaven when we are experiencing those benefits, but we're also living out those responsibilities. It's a both and. We are only living as true citizens of heaven when we share in the outward mission of God to the church. And the only way that we can actually share in the outward mission of God is if we are living lives of courage, when we're not afraid and we're not scared and we're stepping out in faith. That is the only way. And so the question is, how can we live with courage? And Paul answers it here in this passage. First, he says we need to stand firm in one spirit. And when he's saying spirit, this isn't the Holy Spirit. Though the Holy Spirit is really what does unite us all in one spirit. What we're talking about is just this attitude, this will, the desires, this knowledge of knowing that we have the same spirit as the other saints, and we're all on mission together. We're standing firm together. And the standing firm word usage is talking about, it's a military term. We stand firm together. Because we're under attack and we need to stand and defend the gospel. And there are a lot of ways that the gospel is coming under attack today. You can read the news or watch the TV and see that. It is a gospel issue that millions of babies are being killed every year. It's a gospel issue. And I need you to stand with me. And you need me to stand with you. Because if people are coming at us, we have to stand together. And if we're not standing together, we're all just going to fall down. We're not going to be able to stand up courageously. When the first little hint of any kind of pain or suffering or anything like that comes, we're running. We have to stand together. So you're standing with others to hold up the truth of the gospel. How can we live with courage? By standing firm in one spirit. How can we live with courage? By striving side by side. I'm looking at this room, and there are a ton of differences in this room. Some of you guys are in middle school, right? I see you on your phones. Some of you guys are grown adults. I see you all on your phones too. A lot of differences, right? Come from different countries, come from different parts of the world. We have different jobs. We have all sorts of differences. And yet we're all here together. Isn't that crazy? A lot of people think that differences are things that divide us. But in God's economy, differences are things that bring us together. We celebrate those differences. I celebrate the fact that I don't look like you, and you, thank God for you, you don't look like me. We celebrate those differences. We celebrate the differences so we can encourage people and we can help people up. We celebrate the differences because we can hear the stories of what God has done in their lives. We celebrate that. And we're united by the gospel. We strive side by side together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This isn't talking about, hey, I like the Red Sox or I like the Yankees. We all agree on that. We all know the Red Sox are far superior. This is not something about, hey, we have the same political leanings or viewpoints. It's not even that. It's we have the same mission. We are here. We're put here by God to be on mission for him. It's not about lifestyle or personality. It's about the values and our wills, which affect our attitudes towards life. These differences shouldn't divide us. They should bring us together because we're all under the banner of the cross. And so this is an athletic term, the striving side by side. And the saying is defense wins championships, right? Like, that's bogus. You got to score. Like, you can not let anybody score, but if you don't score, it's just going to end in a tie. So the point of the game is to outscore the opponent. So you got to score. But we as Christians, we look at Christianity as this standing firm together, not letting anybody in. But it's that, but it's also going out in an offensive way. Not to offend people, but to expand the kingdom of God. That's why in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? And he says, who does the world say that I am? And the disciples, they says, well, some say Moses or Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus looks at them and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you know, we always dog Peter all the time, like he's got no faith or anything. Well, he's the one that stood up and said this. He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's what Peter says. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And then he says this, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The rock is not Peter the person, the rock is Peter's confession of the gospel. The gospel is the foundation of our church. And he says, the gospel, that foundation, what the church is built on, that's what's going to kick the doors down of hell. If you're going to go and kick the doors down of hell, that means you're on the offensive. That means you're taking the gospel somewhere. That means you're living courageously in the culture that you're in. And you got to realize there are 1.54 million people that their hearts are gated communities of hell. And the only thing that can kick that gate down is the gospel message. The only way that we can do that, the only way we can share that is we live with courage. This is a gospel issue. I can't do that alone, and you can't do that alone. 1.5 million, 4 million people? Are you kidding me? I might meet 500 people in a year. But if we're together, if we're united, how else do we live lives of courage? We remember that Christ has overcome. I get like this sometimes. I live a defeated life, and I have to go and repent. Act like, woe's me. World's falling apart, and my life is terrible, and blah, blah, blah. You know, you guys throw pity parties. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I do. I get like that, and it's ridiculous because I know the truth of John 16. I know that Jesus says these things to us, that in him, we can have peace. And I know that in this world we're going to have trouble, but we can take heart. We can be of good cheer. We can take courage because Christ has overcome this world. And so there's people sitting in this room that are going through all sorts of difficult things. Life is throwing you some difficult stuff. I know it's true because you're a human, right? And I'm not comparing your stuff to my stuff. I just know that everybody's stuff is bad because it's painful and it's difficult because you go through it and it's personal and it's real to you. But Jesus is saying, hey, I have overcome this world. And because of that, you can live courageously. Because of that, you don't have to be defeated by things of this world. And I forget that sometimes because I'm a human and I throw pity parties for myself. And I need you to remind me of the gospel truth in my life and in my relationships and in this church. And you need me to do that too. We need each other to remember that Christ has overcome this place. This is all just temporary. We forget that and we live for this. And I need to be reminded of that truth. You need to be reminded of that truth. That's why we need each other. And so I hope that you guys have understood and gotten the theme that runs through all of this, how to live a life of courage. That's how you live a life of courage together. This isn't Justin's way of thinking things. This is God's way of thinking things. If you want to live with courage, you have to live together. You have to live united. That's why it's important for a lot of things. That's why it's important for us to be involved in the church. It's important for us to be involved in a BFG. And it's important for us to pray with each other. And it's important for us to have fellowship with each other. It's important for us to have communication with each other and talk to each other. But it's not so that we can have friends or we can fill up our calendar. It's so that we can go out and courage and have an impact for the gospel to the world around us. So if you are a lone Christian, you're not going to be able to live with courage in this world. God is a good God, so he gives us what we need. And so if I want to make an impact to the world, for the world around me, for God's kingdom, and the only way I can do that is by living a life of courage. And the only way I can live a life of courage is by living together with other believers and unified with other believers. How can I live in unity? And so God is good, and he gives us the answer in Philippians chapter 2. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So how can we live in unity? It's crazy. Paul actually says, I am full of joy, but my joy would be complete if you people would start loving each other. That's a big deal. And so how do we live with unity? It all starts with Jesus. That's what he says in verse 1, right? He says, so if this is an if-then statement, okay, if-then, right? And so if this is true, then this, okay? And these four things that are in blue, those are things that are true for all believers. So if there's a point in your life where you realize that you are far from God, that you're separated from God because of your sin, and you realize that you couldn't get to God on your own, and you turn to the Lord, and you realize that God is a good God who wants to give us his son Jesus so that we can have life, and you realize that Jesus came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins, and if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, this is you. If you're a Christian, this is you. If you're a Christian, you have encouragement in Christ, knowing that he's defeated the grave and knowing that you have eternity. You're encouraged by that. You're comforted by his love, but you're also comforted in the fact that you can go out and love other people. You have participation. You have fellowship in the Spirit. The Spirit unites us all. And you've experienced the affection and the sympathy, the mercies of the Lord. If that is you, then this. And that's you if you're a follower of Jesus. Because what you believe about Jesus affects how you see people. If you don't love people, it's because you're not seeing Jesus clearly. So how can we live with unity? By having the same outlook. I've been at Salem for like 14 years, and something like that, 13, 14, I don't know. And I think the thing that I've had more people talk to me about is this. Man, have you ever read Acts? Nah. I'm kidding. Yeah. Uh-huh, I've read it. Uh-huh, it's good, good book. Man, don't you just wish that the church would be like the church in Acts? Okay, what's stopping you? Because those people in Acts, they're people just like me and you. Those people in Acts, the same Spirit lives in them that raised Christ from the dead. He lives in you as well. So what do the people in Acts have that the church today doesn't have? I think the answer is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. This is not this is not about communism or socialism. It's not what that is. It's pointing out the fact that these people were on mission together. They had one heart and they had one soul. And because they were united, they set the world on fire for Jesus. Because they were united, they were able to live courageously to the world around them. Because they were united, this is what they had. What they had was unity. They were united in the way they saw the world as a mission field. How can we live with unity? By living in humility. Psalm 25:9 says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. This is what it says in Philippians 2:1-4, right? So we're humble towards each other. Humble people, they think less of themselves. That is why God is able to lead them. If you're not humble, you're not going to be able to be led by God. And humility is not thinking less of yourself, right? It's thinking of yourself less, right? Thinking of others first. God opposes the proud. So if you're a prideful person, there's no room in the family of God for you. I know that sounds harsh. If you're living in pride, there's no place for you. There's room for you, there's just no place for you. And the reason is because you don't think you need God. You don't think you need God's people. So if you are not humble, you need to humble yourself. Because the lack of humility leads to not living courageously for the kingdom. Because I believe you can only live courageously when God is leading. And so here's some questions for you. Are you living in humility? Questions to ask yourself. Are you competing for people's attention or approval? Do I find it difficult or easy to rejoice in the success of others? Am I conceited? Do I think I am superior to others? Am I concerned with the needs of others? Do I find it difficult to ask forgiveness? Do I find it easy to find sin in others? Does my way always have to be the way to do things? That's a tough list. And so what we need to do is we need to look to Jesus. Because he only was seeking the approval of the Father. He rejoices when people follow him. He was humble to the point where he gave up everything to come to this earth. He had every right to feel superior to others, yet he washed their feet. He was so concerned with the needs of others that he emptied himself and died on a cross. He didn't need to ask forgiveness because he was perfect. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And he always submitted to the will of the Father. So are you living in humility? If you're not, it's going to be impossible for you to be united with your brothers and sisters. And finally, last one, how can we live with unity? By looking to the interest of others. We have a great picture of this found in Jesus. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate example of looking to the interest of others. Is that what you're doing? That's what Jesus did for unity. What lengths are you willing to go for the sake of others? What lengths are you willing to go to have unity amongst the saints here at Salem? So in the church, what we need to do is we need to be humble towards each other. We need to look out for the interest of others. We need to be of one mind and one mission to each other. We need to love each other. And as we do that outside the church, we'll be able to speak truth to the world around us. And we'll be able to stand up for the truth. I do believe that God has placed us in an incredible way here at Salem. I believe that he wants to use Salem for our good, right? Remember, it's our good that we go through these things. I believe that God wants to use this church for our good and for his glory. The only way that we're going to be able to do that is if we stand up courageously to the world around us. And the only way that we're going to be able to be men and women of courage is if we're united in love. This is a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. Are you loving your brother? Are you loving your sister? Are you being humble? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. I thank you so much for this church. Sometimes, Lord, it's really easy for us to rest on the past. We celebrate all the things that you've done and are doing. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church would love each other, encourage each other. I pray for those that are in this room that don't feel part of this family. I pray, Lord, that people would reach out to them, that they would be encouraged to be a part of what's going on. Father, I pray that they would see their need for that. Father, if there's any division or disunity in this church, Lord, I pray that you would point that out and that you would do something amazing. You would bring people who are arguing with each other to enter back into a relationship with you. Father, I was your enemy. I was your enemy. But you reconciled me to you by the blood of the cross. And Father, if you can do that in my life, you can do that with any relationship that's in here. And so, Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would look out for each other. And I pray, Lord, that as we are united in the mission of glorifying you, making disciples, and sharing your story, that the Triangle area would be set on fire for your kingdom. Help us to stand courageously together. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Hey, I love you guys very much. And another person that I love specifically is a guy named Dr. James Kendall. And Dr. James Kendall, he's going to come up here and share an announcement that he has with this church family.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.